Let's sing our first hymn this morning, 625, Jesus the Name High Over All. In hell or earth or sky, angels and men before it fall, and devils fear and fly. 625. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we can be here this morning together as your people. Lord, we thank you that you are not a God who is content to just make a world and to leave mankind to its own devices and keep yourself at a distance, but you are a God who desires to have a relationship with your people, your creatures. Lord, you have ordained that we should seek you, and that through that new and living way, the Lord Jesus Christ, we would know you and know the salvation that you have given to us in him. Lord, we pray that this morning we would bow before you in our hearts, Lord, that we would worship you, that we would praise your holy name, and that we would know your Holy Spirit poured out upon us, Lord, that we may know a closer walk with you, a meeting with you in your word this morning. Lord, that you would encourage us as we serve you in this life. Lord, we pray that whatever things may have happened to us in this past week, Lord, things that would distract us, things that would remind us of our fallenness and our sinfulness, things, Lord, that would make us downcast. Lord, we pray that you would help us to look to Christ by faith, and to ask of you and know the forgiveness of our sins afresh, Lord, that we would know the blood of Christ washing away all sin, and bringing us with joy and hope and peace into your presence this morning. Lord, help us to focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to love him, our Saviour, and help us to live for him today and every day of our lives. Lord, get all the honour and the glory and the praise from our time together, we ask. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, how many children are there this morning? Anyone want to come up the front and join me?
I'll come down to you if you come out the front to meet me.
Right, okay. There may be... Oh, it's working, very good. Okay, there may be... There may be a clue somewhere around the church, okay? But what day is it today? There's a hand up there. Go on. Mother's Day. Mother's Day. Were you going to say that as well? Correct. Three correct answers. Although, as somebody in the congregation said earlier, technically, it's not Mother's Day, it's Mothering Sunday. But I call it Mother's Day. Okay. So, we are remembering our mothers, in particular, today, aren't we? And that's a good thing. So, how did we keep Mother's Day today? What sort of things happened, if anything? Hopefully mothers were treated maybe just slightly differently this morning than normal. Did anything happen different? Did Mum get anything from you this morning? Well done. You made a card. That's lovely. And you said something nice and kind about your mum. Yeah? Anything else happen? Anybody give anything? Yes? You gave your mum a present. Very nice. Lots of people were buying these things yesterday, flowers, to give to their mums as well. But you may have given them other things. Mums like all sorts of things, don't they? Chocolate, maybe? No chocolate, no. Not if they're on a diet. But that's lovely, isn't it, to give our mums something, to show our mums that we love them. Because our mums do a lot for us, don't they? What sort of things do mums do for us? Cook. Yeah. Do what, sorry? Go on. Well, think about it. If it comes back to you, tell me later. What sort of things do mums do for us? They take care of us in so many ways, yeah. Gave us life. Yeah, lots of things. It's wonderful, isn't it? All the things. But taking care of us in so many different ways is what mothers do. And that is a wonderful thing. So how often should we show our mummies how much we love them? Once a year? Is that good enough? Every day? Absolutely. Every single day we should show our mums how much we love them because they're very special, they're very precious, and they love us and they do so many things for us. So, how else, apart from buying flowers or giving them a present or writing out a card, how else can we show our mums how much we love them? Not just today, but every day. What sort of things do you think your mum would love you to do to show your love to her? Yes.
Doing the right things.
Yes. Doing the right things. Don't say bad words. Yeah. Yes. Don't hit anyone. Yeah, absolutely. Your mummies would be very pleased if you say the right things, do the right things, and don't do the wrong things. Wouldn't they? That would be lovely. What a gift to mummies. Not to mention daddies, if we obey our parents and we do the right thing and we say the right thing, that would be lovely. But do we always do that? No, we don't, do we? Are we perfect? No. We don't always do the right thing or say the right thing or think the right thing. We don't always show our love to our mums and dads as we should because we're what the Bible calls sinners. Who knows what a sinner is?
Go on. Yeah. And what would a sinner do?
Lie.
Yeah.
Disobey.
Lots of things. So, don't tell the truth. So, that is a lie. It's another way of putting it. So, God has given us rules, isn't he? Laws. And we keep them all the time, don't we? We can't keep them because we're sinners. That means there's something in us that's so part of us that no matter what God asks us to do, we can never do everything that he asks us to do the way we should. And that's why we need a saviour. That's why we need who? God. We need the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? So, easy answer for this one. This is a very, very easy question, I'd say. Who is the best son a mother ever had? Who's the best son a mother ever had? Well, go on. Yeah, go on. What's the name of God's son? Jesus. So Jesus had a mother, didn't he? Do you remember? What was her name? Mary. Yes, I'm coming back to you now. Mary was the mother of Jesus. And Jesus was the best son that Mary could ever have, and any mother could ever have, because he was, you said it earlier, God. He's God. So Jesus never thought the wrong thing. He never did the wrong thing. He never said the wrong thing. He never lied. He was always good. Always good. And whenever his mum asked him to do something, what do you think he did? He did it. He did it. What a wonderful son. Always obedient to his mother. So he always, always obeyed his mum, and he always took care of his mum. Do you know that even when he was dying on the cross, he took care of his mum? Do you know that? Do you know that? Do you remember what happened? You do? Go on then. That's right. And there was something else he said. Even though, can you imagine how much pain the Lord Jesus must have been in on the cross? He must have been in so much pain. He had blood, he was bleeding, he was dying, and he was in a lot of pain. Yeah, they put nails through his hands and through his feet, and he would have been in terrible pain, yep. Not quite, but he did say, my God, why have you forsaken me? His father was punishing him for the sins of all the people that would ever believe in Jesus. And while he was suffering on the cross, all that pain, he still was thinking about other people, and he was still thinking about his mum. Because what would happen when he dies to his mum? His mum would have lost her son, her wonderful son, Jesus. And she would miss him terribly, wouldn't she? You know, she would really, really be sad. So, Jesus had a very good friend on earth called John. Do you remember John? This is John, and one of the followers of Jesus. And he said to John, son, behold your mother. Look, that's your mum now, Mary. Look after her as if she was your mum. And he says, Mary, treat John like he's your son. He was taking care of his mum even when he was dying on the cross. Isn't that wonderful? Even when he was in so much pain, he thought about his mum and looking after her so that when he was dead, she'd have John there to comfort her. Sorry? Well, 3 days later, what happened? He rose from the dead. And then he saw them all again. It's fantastic, isn't it? Jesus is risen. So he isn't dead. He rose from the dead. So, Jesus always loved his mother. Jesus always cared for his mother. And God thinks it's so important that we love and care for our mothers and fathers. Gave us commandment, didn't he? In the Ten Commandments, remember? It says, honor your father and mother. Love and treasure and honor your father and mother. One of the big Ten Commandments. So, I want you always to remember your mums and to think about them and love them and care for them and look after them and try to be like Jesus in everything you do. Always think about your mum and show her love. But always remember, even on Mother's Day, when we look after our mums, and hopefully you might make some special food or give us special presents, look after your mum and show her love, but always remember, the best son a mother ever had was the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, thank you for listening. We're going to sing another hymn now. It's 403. My song is Love Unknown. And this takes us through the story of what happened to Jesus leading up to his death. 403. If we could have the notices, please. Okay, let's turn in our Bibles to our reading this morning, which is found in John's Gospel in chapter 12. And we'll read from verse 1 down to verse 36. Now, if this is a church Bible that I've got in front of me, it should be on page 1079. John chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about half a liter of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well, for on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written. Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. Now, there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it. While anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there heard it and said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. the crowd spoke up. We have heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus told them, you are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of light. When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. May the Lord add his blessing to that reading of his word. Let's come before our great God again in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we read from your word earlier, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Heavenly Father, we pray that that prayer, the prayer of your servant David, would be ours, that we would desire nothing more than to be with you, to sit before you, to meditate upon you, to gaze upon your glorious face. Lord, David longed to be in the temple. He knew that that was on earth, the place where you met with your people in a particular way. And Lord, he never wanted to leave. He wanted to remain there, to dwell there, to absorb all that he could from your word and from the service of the temple. Lord, that he would see you in everything that was taking place. He would see you in the sacrifice as he anticipated the coming of the Messiah, taking away the sin of the world. He could see in the presence of the Holy of Holies, that you are a holy God, and that without the forgiveness of sins, we cannot even begin to approach you. Father, we pray that we who have all the benefits and blessings of being New Testament believers, who know that the Lord Jesus Christ has come, who know that he is the one, as reveals in the book of Revelation, who is the temple. Lord, that through him we have that access into your very presence. Through his shed blood we have the forgiveness of our sins. Lord, through the outpouring of your Holy Spirit, we have intimate fellowship with you. Lord, we pray that the Lord Jesus Christ and the work of your Spirit and the fellowship with your Spirit would become more and more a great desire and a passion in our life to know Christ more, to know the work of the Holy Spirit more, to know the fellowship of your Holy Spirit more. Lord, give us a holy discontentment with this life, with this world. So many things that we do, Lord, so many things of necessity that we have to do in this world. And they can be a distraction, and they can grind us down, and they can take our focus away from you. But Lord, we pray that you would turn our faces back to you, that you would give us deep in our hearts the desire to seek you and to know you and to find you. And Lord, may we desire above all to be with you where you are. And this you have promised to all those that deny themselves in this world and follow you. Lord, we pray that you would give us a greater desire for heaven. Lord, that we would know a greater awareness of eternal realities. Lord, of the pleasures of heaven on the one hand, and on the eternal woe and the awesome judgment that you will pour out on the other. Lord, heaven and hell are real. There are two great destinies for mankind. And we pray, Lord, that we who are your people would desire to be with you in that wonderful place where you will wipe away every tear from our eye, where we will gaze upon the face of our Lord day and night forever and ever. Lord, we pray that that would be what we desire now, and that being amongst your people and worshipping and praising you together would be our great delight. Lord, help us also to do all that we can to warn those who do not know you from the dangers of living a life of unbelief. Lord, being as we were, slaves to sin and reaping the wages of sin, which is death, that second death, the eternal punishment that we all deserve in hell. Lord, we pray, give us opportunities to share this great gospel, this good news about the Lord Jesus Christ to others, that they would not come to that place of torment. Oh Lord, that rich man who you told us about, who was in the torments of hell, longed that somebody would go back and tell his brothers so that they would not join him in eternal suffering. Lord, we pray, while we have breath, that we would speak to others of Christ, and that you would use our words, our witness, our faithful communication of the gospel in our lives and in our words. Lord, use that to bring others to know your Son. Give us a great passion and desire to spread the gospel in this generation. Lord, may we not be downcast. May we not lose heart and lose faith. May we, Lord, believe in the power of God revealed in the gospel. And Lord, may we not keep it to ourselves. May we, through your grace and your enabling, spread this gospel far and wide in our communities and support those that spread the message throughout the world. Father, we do pray that you would bless us this morning. We pray that as we open your word, that we would know in a very real and felt manner your presence with us, that your Holy Spirit would be amongst us, revealing to us the truth of your word and applying it to our lives and helping us to put your word into practice. Father, we pray that you bless every congregation of your people nearby, Lord, at Amien Park and at Cranford, Lord, and at Feltham and other Bible-believing churches in our locality, Lord, but also throughout our land and throughout this world as they meet together today. Bless them. Keep your people safe from persecution. Bless every meeting of your people, every secret meeting. Lord, wherever people gather to seek your face, condescend, pour out your Holy Spirit, and may their time this morning and throughout this day be blessed with the felt presence of Christ. Father, we pray that you would bless the children now as they are in Sunday school. Lord, have mercy upon them. May your word grip them. May it come alive to them. May they know the Lord Jesus Christ. And bless those who teach the children, Lord. Give them the ability to share your good news in a way that will be easily understood by the children. Lord, take away blind eyes, unstopped deaf ears, and may those little ones come to know the Saviour. Father, be with us then, we ask. Bless our community with your gospel, with your salvation. Bless our land. Lord, treat us not as our sins deserve, but treat us according to your loving kindness. For we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And let's say the Lord's Prayer together, found in the back of the hymn book. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory for ever. Amen. Let's sing our next hymn, which is 424. 424. Here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood, when the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. 424. Of scripture that we've read together in John chapter 12. John's Gospel in chapter 12. And the title of our message this morning is No Death, No Glory. No death, no glory. I wonder if you have a favorite motivational quote or slogan that stirs you up every morning, perhaps, every now and again. Something that you sort of read to yourself. It's like a mission statement for your life. And that might prove helpful to you as you serve the Lord. I looked up a few online. You can make of these what you will. Let's read a few. So, what about this one? Once you become fearless, life becomes limitless. Like that one? Okay, what about this one? Glory gives herself only to those who have always dreamed of her. That was Charles de Gaulle. Okay, the dangers of life are infinite, and among them is safety. You think, doesn't it? That was Johann Wolfgang von Goethe, who I've never heard of. Greatness lives on the edge of destruction. That's Will Smith, the actor, I'm assuming. Okay, the most dangerous moment comes with victory. It's Napoleon Bonaparte. All very impressive. Right, in 1955, Major General Frederick C. Bless wrote a fighter tactics manual for the U.S. Air Force. It was considered to be the Bible of air-to-air combat. And it was entitled, No Guts, No Glory. No Guts, No Glory. Well, if you could sum up the mindset of Jesus Christ, if there was, as it were, a slogan in his mind driving him forward, it could be this during his 3-year mission. No death, no glory. No death, no glory. And we could give a subheading to our message, The Surprising Path to Spiritual Success. So, our focus this morning is going to be around John chapter 12 and verse 24, where Jesus says, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." And what we're going to do in order to try and understand this verse this morning is to consider three things. Firstly, the context of that verse. Secondly, the meaning. What did Jesus mean when he said that? It might sound a little mysterious to us. Hopefully, as we study it together, we'll understand more of what Jesus meant. And then lastly, the challenge. We're not just hearing the word of God, we're going to respond to it. How will we respond to this particular message from the word of God? So first of all, then, the context. Two very significant things are happening as the backdrop to this verse. One thing is that Jesus' popularity is reaching fever pitch. There are thousands upon thousands of people following him, finding out where he's going to be and going there to see him. And we know that not only did they go to see him, but they were also going to see Lazarus. Look at verse 9 of chapter 12. "Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they may also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead." So Lazarus has become something of a bit of a star. People wanted to see. He's a celebrity. Let's go and see Lazarus, that guy that died and then was dramatically raised from the dead, even though he was laid in the tomb. I want to go and see him with my own eyes. So people were flooding, not only to see the Lord Jesus, but to see this celebrity, Lazarus. And then we witnessed, didn't we, as we read through John chapter 12, the triumphal entry, verses 12 to 15. Look at what they're doing. "The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel.' And Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.'" Huge crowds coming for the Feast of Passover, but coming to see Jesus and seemingly, adoringly, welcoming him to Jerusalem. Cutting down palm branches, waving them ecstatically, throwing them down as a kind of, not so much as a red carpet, as a green carpet to welcome Jesus into Jerusalem. And such was his popularity that the Pharisees, the arch enemy, were feeling particularly frustrated, weren't they? Verse 19, "The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, 'You see that you are accomplishing nothing?'" All their plotting and scheming to try and marginalize Jesus and to make him irrelevant to them and say, "Look, you need to come to us. You need to come to the synagogue, you need to come to the Pharisees for your teaching, you need to ignore this man. You're accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." That's how big the crowds must have been. It seemed like everybody from everywhere was coming to see Jesus. So his popularity was huge. Secondly, as we've just seen there from verse 19, the Jewish ruling elite have decided that they have got to do something about this phenomena, this following of Jesus Christ. It has to stop. Jesus has to go. He has to die. Look back in chapter 11, verses 45 to 50. "Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Then the chief priests and Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation." And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish." Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. Therefore Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went there from there into the country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim, and there remained with his disciples. And verse 57 tells us, now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where Jesus was, he should report it, that they may seize him. If you like, there was a warrant out for Jesus' arrest. If you see, tell us, and we will deal with him. So these two things are happening. And then you have this incident in verses 20 and 21 of chapter 12, where we see that Jesus' popularity had spread beyond the national boundary of Israel and out further into the Gentile realms. And you have some Greeks, it says, who want an audience with the king elect. Now, there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast, and they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee. Now, maybe they thought, well, here's somebody we recognize. Maybe they picked it up in his voice or something. This is someone who lives in a sort of Gentile region. He might be a friendly face that we can go to, and maybe he can get us an audience with Jesus. So they go to Philip and say, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And then Philip came and told Andrew, going down the chain, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. So the message that comes to Jesus is that there are some Greeks back here who'd like to meet you. So what does he say? "Oh, just usher them through then. Bring them forward." He doesn't. He almost ignores it, doesn't he? Verse 23, "But Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified.'" Seems like a strange response, doesn't it? Why would he say that? Very interesting, very intriguing that Jesus would say that. And we know that he wouldn't just say that for no reason. That there must be something really significant going on right now to prompt Jesus to say what he said. So what was it? The very fact that there were Gentiles, Greeks, coming to see him in this way, in such a sort of public arena, was actually a fulfillment of prophecy. Another fulfillment. No need to turn to it, but I'll read it, because it's very interesting, from the book of Isaiah, chapter 11 and verse 10, where it says this: "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious." So what seems perhaps to us as just some minor part of the equation here, that Greeks, Gentiles are coming to ask an audience with the king, is no coincidence. It is highly significant. This is another fulfillment of prophecy, and it's nudging Jesus closer and closer to the point where he's going to have to relinquish his life, to give up his life for his people. The Jews and the Gentiles now were looking to Jesus to be their king. The Messiah had come, And surely now has to be the right time, doesn't it? Got to be the right time. Look at how many people are following Jesus. Look at these huge, vast crowds of people. Look at the welcome he's received. Look at the drama. Look at everything. Look at these people from the Gentile nations coming to him. Surely now, if ever there was the right time, Jesus should be declared king. Surely this is the time for his coronation. But whilst Jesus agrees that now is the time for him to be glorified, as he says in verse 23, he knew that that glory was not going to be achieved by his being proclaimed king now, but by a very different and a very unexpected pathway. Not unexpected to him, but unexpected to the Jews and to the world. Which is why Jesus' reply in verse 24 is so surprising. Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. So that's the context. What does it mean? Let's look secondly at the meaning of verse 24. And it's time now for some biblical maths and audience participation. Are you ready for this? Yeah? Okay. See some confident mathematicians out there. Okay. First question. 1 plus naught equals 1. Okay, good. Maths is not my strong point, by the way, which is why this might seem a little simple to some. 1 plus 0 equals 1. We're agreed on that. Okay. 1 minus 1. Wow. Okay. What is the answer to this? Turn with me to Revelation and chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 to 17. This is the opening of the seals and that will follow. But before that, we've had the 12 tribes of Israel sealed with the seal of God. And then it says in verse 9, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. And the angel, and all the angels, stood around the throne, and the elders, and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne, and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes? And where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Did you notice anything strikingly similar about what was being described here in Revelation? Comparing it to what we just read in John 12. What were they holding? In verse 9, palm branches. Palm branches. What are they wearing in verses 9 and 14? White robes that are washed in what? The blood of the Lamb. In other words, what is being described here in Revelation chapter 7 is a post-crucifixion version of the triumphal entry. This is the triumphal entry on a monumental scale. It makes the triumphal entry in Jerusalem that we've just read about look like nothing in comparison. So what's the significance of all this? Jesus says, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. If he doesn't die, there'll be an empty heaven. Nobody will be there. This vision will not come to pass. It will be empty. No single human being will enter heaven unless Jesus dies. No one. Only God would be there. But if he dies, this vision does come to pass. An innumerable number of believers in glory. More than can be counted by humans. God knows every single one of them, but we would not be able to count them. We won't be able to count them. I hope all of us here will be there. Part of that huge, vast, innumerable crowd worshipping and praising the Lord Jesus Christ together. 1 + 0 = 1. That's just a single grain. It does nothing. It accomplishes nothing unless it falls into the ground and dies. Seems like a negative thing, doesn't it? What can that achieve? You drop the seed, it's fallen in the ground, now it's died. But we know what happens when a seed dies. You get a phenomenal harvest. That's certainly what Jesus has in mind. A huge harvest, more than people can count, if he dies. So back to John 12. The thought of dying, simply because he knows what it will achieve, doesn't mean it's going to be easy for him, and it's a painful thing to have to go through and to consider. He says in verse 27, now my soul is troubled. This is God in the flesh. But it troubles him, the thought of dying. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. He's determined to do his Father's will. And his Father, verse 28, affirms him, doesn't he? I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Jesus' death will be the ultimate triumph over the devil, and the most comprehensive response to the devil's temptation. Do you remember that temptation? Back in Matthew chapter 4. No need to turn to it. I'll read it to you. But it's very, very relevant to what is going on in John 12. In Matthew chapter 4, we read about the temptation of the evil one. And verses 8 and 10 say this. 8:2:10. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Why is he doing that? And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. That's all. Be yours. Don't have to suffer. Don't have to die. Don't have to go through all that pain and agony. No separation from your Father. I can give it all to you. One simple thing. Bow down and worship me. And Jesus says, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God. And him only you shall serve. And the devil left him. But But we know it says elsewhere that he left him until an opportune time. And when Jesus contemplates his death, you can believe that Satan is not very far away. Maybe reminding him of the alternative option of no pain, no death, and yet, because he's seemingly the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who is now at work in the sons of disobedience, he has the nations under his sway, could give them to Jesus as a gift. But Jesus says, unless the grain falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. And he must go the way of the cross. He must go the way that is going to bring glory to his Father and salvation to his people. So now isn't the time, actually, at the time of the triumphal entry of John 12, now isn't the time for his coronation. Now isn't the time to receive the adoration and the praise and to be crowned as the King of Israel or crowned as the King of the world. And it certainly wasn't going to be the time where Jesus gives in to the temptation of the devil. No death, no glory. Unless Jesus dies, his Father is not glorified, he is not glorified, we are not saved, heaven is empty. That's the meaning. And then lastly, the challenge. Verses 25 and 26. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honour. If no death meant no glory for Jesus, Jesus says the same applies to us. We have to die. So what does that mean? Well, if you're not a believer this morning, the person that is at the center of your universe, the center of your thoughts, the person you think of the most, care for the most, the person whose will you follow, is yours. You're on the throne of your life. You essentially worship yourself. But Jesus says, if you want to know heaven, if you want to enter into glory, that is all going to have to change. You are going to have to die to self. No longer live for yourself. No longer live as if you were the most important being in the universe. Because, sorry if this comes as a surprise to anybody, you're not, and neither am I. The Lord Jesus Christ is the most important person in the universe. God is the most important person. Not us. So we're going to have to die. What are we going to have to die to? We're going to have to die to our unbelief and our doubting. And that when Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me, we're going to have to believe that. That there is no other way of salvation. That there is no point me following any other religion, because those paths lead to hell. The only path that leads to life and heaven is the path of belief in Jesus Christ and only him. Believing that he's God, become a man. Believing that when he died on the cross, he was dying on behalf of sinners of mankind, receiving the punishment that they deserve. God the Father punishing him in their place. So that through faith in him, believing in him, trusting in him, we can have all our sins forgiven and washed away. So we have to die to ourselves. Die to selfishness. Die to unbelief. Die to sin and the love of sin. The things that we love to experience on this earth that we know are wrong. The things that we think of or say or do that we know are sinful and wrong, breaking God's commandments. We're going to have to die to that. We're going to have to ask the Lord to forgive us for that. And to bring us to Him, to bring us to know Him, to wash us in the blood of Christ. So that we can be forgiven. Death to self. Jesus says something very similar in Luke chapter 9, which I'll read to you. In Luke 9, from verse 22, Jesus says this. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. You cannot continue to live for yourself and live for God. You cannot have two masters. You've got to love one and hate the other. Self has got to die. What if we're believers this morning? We love the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm guessing most of us here do. How do we apply what Jesus says to ourselves? Do we still grab hold of our life tightly? Just want to hold it for ourselves? Rather than releasing our life, dying to self, so that through that, God is glorified. Through that, we see victory over our temptation. Through that, we see the work of the Holy Spirit changing us, molding us, shaping us more and more into the likeness of His Son. But that is going to be an uncomfortable road. We just hold on to our life and keep it, like that person that got the one talent, you remember him? Just kept hold of his talent, digs it in the ground and leaves it there. Don't want to do anything else, just leave it. No death, no glory. There are rewards for the people of God in glory, aren't there? We all know that. I know the ultimate and the great reward is that we're going to be in heaven. At all. And that's not of ourselves, that is the gift of God. But there are degrees of reward for His people. And the tighter we hold on to our lives and don't want to use it for the glory of God, don't want to put ourselves out for the kingdom of God, don't want to share in the fellowship of God's people, or we restrict how much fellowship we have with one another, or we're not interested really in sharing the gospel with others, and we don't dedicate ourselves to praying for the advance of the kingdom or for the blessing of this church and for the churches all around and for the spread of the gospel globally. We just live our own life and we go about our own things and we don't really lay ourselves down, as Romans 12 talks about, on the altar to be a living sacrifice. Having the mindset of Jesus, unless a grain of wheat falls to and dies, it remains alone. Same with our lives. The principle of death, Romans 12, a living death, where daily we are taking up our cross and following Him, daily we are placing ourselves on the altar and dying to self Because self, no matter how hard you hit it, will get up again and climb back onto the throne of God, given half the chance. We've got to slay self. Self has got to be on that altar. It's got to be pinned there. It's a voluntary thing. We lay down our life. Jesus voluntarily laid down his life, knowing that the glory would come to his Father, knowing that salvation would come to his people. If you're an unbeliever, you lay down your life to follow Jesus, you turn your back on your old life, you repent of your old life, you ask for forgiveness, and you follow Jesus, you will go to glory. You will be one of those numbered in that vast crowd in heaven. As believers, we surrender our lives, we lay our lives on the sacrifice, we live for the glory of God. We will reap a harvest of blessing in this life, in our personal walk with God, in our sanctification, in our pursuit and attaining of more and more holiness and a more deeper level of intimacy with our God, and a reward in heaven. Too much to lose or too much to gain? No death, no glory. What will we choose? Let's sing our last hymn together. To God be the glory, 676. To God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life, an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. 676. Oh, Heavenly Father, please take all the glory. Take it to yourself. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, that he so loved the world that he laid down his life. Lord, knowing the cost and knowing the prize, the glory of his Father, the filling of heaven with his people. Please, Father, help us to worship your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and give him praise and honour for what he has done. And Lord, work in our lives by the power of your Holy Spirit. If we came into this place today and we were not yours, we had not bowed the knee to Christ, change us. Help us to die to self and to live for Christ. And if we are your people, help us daily to die to self, to take up the cross, to follow our Saviour, and to live for him. For we ask all these things for the glory of your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen.